And, you know, I think we're getting so blessed in Psalms because these things are songs. All of these psalms are, that's what it means, they're songs. And they're blessings to God that, like we sing here before we get into the Word. Well, here in Psalm 19, the first part of Psalm 19 is just a glorious, glorious letting us know that God speaks to us. Even in creation, He's speaking to us and lets us know about His power. We had this in Romans chapter 1 as we began the book of Romans on Sunday morning, how the things that are created, the invisible things of creation that we can see, actually hearing from God. And so man is really without excuse in saying there is no God, because there's such a witness just through the stars at night and through the things that are created. We know that as, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago or months ago maybe, there is a book out called The Zodiac, written by a Christian writer, that goes through all the constellations and lets you see the gospel story in the constellations. In the old days, before there was TV, people would lay in the desert places and in places where you could see the stars and stare up at the stars and study the heavens. Now, this isn't astrology, like telling your future and stuff, but it's astronomy. It's studying God's creation. And how Virgo is actually a constellation in the heavens, and that means the Virgin. And it begins with the virgin birth of Jesus and takes you right through the Gospels, even to Leo the lion, and not Hardy Har Har, but just Leo the lion constellation, speaking of the conquering king, Jesus being the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's all there. And so let's begin to read about this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And so that's why in Romans 1 we're told that even those that never heard the gospel are without excuse, because the heavens that they look out every night declare and show His handiwork. There's something in every one of us that says there is a God. And there's something that seeks in there and lets us know that there is a God. And so day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is no speech, Aborigine, whatever, pygmy. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has He set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, this is an interesting thought, that God set a tabernacle or a dwelling place for the sun, our sun that we see every day that gives us heat and light and so forth. The Lord is the one that did that. He's the creator of the universe, and He set a dwelling place, a tabernacle, for the sun. Now, this speaks of the sun actually being the center of something, the dwelling place for the sun. And of course, we know now that the planets do revolve around the sun. The sun is the center of the solar system. We know that now. But in the times that this Bible was written, they didn't know that. But God knew it. And so God was able to say, you know what, I'm going to set a tabernacle. He set a tabernacle for the sun, a dwelling place for the sun, making the sun kind of the center of focus instead of our planet. Now, back in 300 BC, there was a man named Ptolemy, and that's spelled with a P in the front, Ptolemy. And he came up with a theory called the geocentric theory. And that is that everything revolves around the earth. He should have called it the egocentric theory, that everything revolves around us. You know, the sun is actually going around us. And of course, that's the way it appears, as the sun comes up in the east and sets in the west. Now, there was a man at that time named Aristarchus, and he believed, no, that's not true, that actually the earth is going around the sun. But he was put down and made fun of, and everyone went with Ptolemy for 1,800 years. 1,800 years. And then in 1500, at the Great Awakening, at the time of, what's it called, the Age of Enlightenment, Copernicus came up with the heliocentric theory, which is that all the planets are going around the sun. and he actually proved that mathematically. This was 1800 years after they had lived under this lie for so long. And so we see that the solar system then is a tabernacle for the sun. The sun is the center of it. It's a heliocentric idea of all the planets going around the sun, which we know to be true today. Now, before I go on, I'd like to recommend to you nowadays that you visit the Griffith Park Observatory. We did that a couple weeks ago with our children and our grandchildren, and it was such a blessing because years ago, before they remodeled the observatory, the show was quite slanted towards teaching away from what we know to be true about creation. And it was kind of grievous to your soul to go to the show. But we went to the show, and it's so neat because the presentation that was given just opened it up to our views as well as views that they might believe. And it was really neat to see that kind of growth in the public arena. Because they began to say things like, you know, just like Ptolemy thought that the sun went around the earth, and it was later proved by Copernicus that actually the earth goes around the sun, we could be seeing things out there that we think we're seeing, but we really don't see, and that we could be proven wrong later. And I always think back to that article in Reader's Digest where it says that the scientific guys are climbing the mountain of knowledge and they finally get to the top of the knowledge and the theologians are at the top and been there for years, those that study God. And so it was quite a blessing as compared to what we experienced years ago when we went, because they were more open actually to include the Christian community, I felt, even though they weren't espousing our views. Still, they gave that opening. And I was thankful to God, because I could go into the observatory and enjoy the pictures they have taken from the Hubble telescope and those things. So if you get a chance, it is quite a deal. Now, I'd like to go on with the next verse here, because the next verse shows us that the sun is actually a type of Jesus Christ. And it's really neat to see this, because for years we've been saying things like the sun, not S-U-N, but S-O-N. How many have said that? yeah, you're with me. We're all together in this. Well, here we see in verse 5, it says, which is a bridegroom, which is as a bridegroom, kind of a type of a bridegroom, the sun. And who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ, coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Now, of course, Jesus came and ran his race successfully, didn't he? He accomplished everything the Father gave him to do. And so here we have the Son as a type of Christ. And you know, I began to think about this. The center of our solar system, what we revolve around physically in our solar system, is the Sun. And of course, that is true of a walking, talking Christian. As you want to spiritualize that, if you would, as we get from verse 5, he's like a bridegroom. The Son is like a bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. There's an old Campus Crusade tract that puts this out very well. Here's the chair or throne, the throne of your life. Many of you probably know about this. And in the life that has the throne in the life, with the cross of Jesus at the foot of the throne, not at the heart of the throne. Putting Jesus on the throne of my life, the cross would be up here, but the throne is down here at the foot of the throne in my life. And so the objects then around that throne are, there's one little one and one great big one, and they're all kind of chaos around this throne, because where Jesus is at my foot instead of on the throne of my heart. And then in comparison over here, there's the throne, and the cross is on the throne. Jesus is the center of my life. He's on the throne of my life. And then all the dots are the same size, and they're all just in order and in perfect unity around the throne. That means my life gets in order when the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne of my life. He's to be the center of my life. And everything I do is to be centered in on him and talk to him about and so forth. I always loved that tract that Campus Crusade put out. But here we see in the Word, you see, this thing of comparing the Son as kind of a type of Christ, as the bridegroom, coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. And if we were, as Ptolemy taught, geocentric, we'd be all out of order. Everything would fly off into space. The sun would burn us up as we went by. But no, if we're heliocentric, you see, then things are in order, and the planets move orderly around the sun and the perfect system that God set up to give us life. And you know, we've seen tapes and videos lately, Sherry and I have been blessed with that, about how if we were just a few miles closer to the sun, it would be too hot for us to live. If we were just a few miles further away from the sun, it'd be too cold for us to live. And we can study that and know that about the other planets. But oh, how God put us in the perfect place and just suspended us in air, just at the perfect, perfect distance from the sun, so that it's only a few degrees difference all around to give us life and comfortable life most of the year in every place on the earth. It's a miracle. And so we are centered by the Lord, taken care of by the Lord in this heliocentric idea, and God bringing this beautiful order as a type of who he is. God does everything decently and in order, and the bridegroom being a type of Christ. Now let's go on to verse 6. It says his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. Ooh, this is a heavy verse. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. We're still talking about the sun. And it says that the going forth of the sun is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. This is telling us that the sun is actually in a circuit itself. The moon goes around the earth and the earth goes around the sun. But the sun is also going around the universe from the end of heaven, doing a circuit in the Milky Way. And you know, for years, people didn't believe that. But our scientists have caught up with the Lord. Again, it's the scientists climbing the mountain of knowledge and looking up there, and there's the theologians. There's what the Bible says, and the Bible taught 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born that the sun actually does a circuit. And they have found that to be true. That our solar system, with all of these wonderful bodies, you know, going round and round the sun, and the moon's going around the bodies of the planets, that all moves around the Milky Way. It's on its own circuit, and they've discovered that. But the Bible knew that. The Bible told us so long ago. Now, I remember with Jeremiah probably knew I'd share this one. Shared this so many times. Every night when Jeremiah went to bed, when he was a little boy, we would say together, well, I would ask him the question, what does the moon go around? He'd go, the earth. So what does the earth go around? Well, that goes around the sun. And what does the sun go around? It goes around the universe. And what does the universe go around? The universe goes around Jesus. And that's the big answer to the big question. Well, I brought a couple of slides tonight to show you about this situation. For those of you that didn't see the slides when Jimmy had this sermon, I want to show it to you tonight real quickly. And some of you haven't seen these slides yet. But Charles, what do we need to do to turn this on? Oh, great. Oh, there it is. Okay. Now, this is something they have found recently, comparatively speaking to history, through the Hubble telescope, the most powerful telescope in the world. And you can go to this website. You'll probably be interested in this to go there sometime. It's the Hubble site, HUBBLESITE.org. And you can see this. Now, this is called the Whirlpool Galaxy. It is 37 million light years away, meaning that it would take light traveling at 186,000 miles a second, 37 million years to get to this galaxy. You really need a power. You can't see this with your binoculars, needless to say. But it's a spiral galaxy, and it's called the Whirlpool Galaxy. Now, as we move closer in on the galaxy, we begin to see it in a bigger shot. So let's go to the next. And isn't that beautiful? Can you guys see this? Am I in your way? Am I okay up here? Okay, good. And so you get closer in to this galaxy, and you just want to know what's in there, don't you? You ever stand on top of a cliff and want to kind of get to the bottom? Or you ever go on a hike and wonder what's around the next bend? Now, this is one of those things, you know, the spiral galaxy. Let's go in further and see what's in the middle of this thing that's 37 million light years away. So let's take it a shot more in. We get further in and further up. And there we go. And these are all billions and trillions of stars, all in this galaxy. Let's go further in now. And that is the center right there. That is the center of this galaxy. Now, of course, you can see Jesus on the cross. I think you can't you? I mean, there he is on that cross. And, of course, he's the center of the universe, like we just said, right? And I just thought, wow, Jimmy has really caught up with what Jerry and I used to say when Jerry and I were going to bed every night. When he found these things on this website. And so this is the center of that galaxy. Now, that cross is 1,100 light years big. Light takes 1,100 years, traveling 186 miles a second, to get across the cross. And so the Lord has put a pretty large picture of what's important in the universe right there. Now, what really intrigues me about this is behind that cross, there's one of the largest dark holes that they have found in the universe. It's actually big enough to hold 1 million stars the size of our sun. 1 million stars the size of our sun. And it's just a big black hole behind that cross. I wonder what's back there. I'm so excited about this. Is this where Jesus is coming from when he comes on back? I don't know, but it's sure intriguing. And it says to me loud and clear and louder than ever before, yes, the sun goes around the universe and the universe goes around Jesus Christ. He is history. History is his story. And that is a beautiful thing. Amen? Okay. Again, you can turn that off now, Charles. Thanks, bro. Again, that's HubbleSite.org. Very interesting articles there. It's just amazing the things you can see. Well, let's go on in Psalm 19 then. Let's go to Psalm 19. And we just read about the beautiful heavens, the bridegroom, the sun, the Lord putting this whole thing up there to speak of himself, really. Now, with that, the Lord wants us to know. And in this song, first we begin with the heavens declare his glory. But now we come to verse 7. And the Lord wants to zero in on his perfect law. Now, the law of God is called in the New Testament the perfect law of liberty, because the law was given to set us free from our sin, because the law brings the knowledge of sin. And with the knowledge of sin, we run to our Savior, Jesus, center of the universe, and we get saved and we get liberated. So the perfect law of liberty is a great way to call the law of God. And that's the way it is in the New Testament. Now it says this in verse 7 of chapter 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's absolutely perfect. What God wants to say to you and write in your heart and on your mind about your life and about commandments he would give you individually, it's absolutely 100% perfect for you. And some of our commands will be different than other commands for other people. Of course, the Ten Commandments are right there for us, and all the things that God says, generally speaking. But the commands for you personally, as we're told in the New Testament and prophesied from the Old Testament, that the Lord Jesus actually writes his commands as we dedicate our lives to him and ask him to come in and live in us, on our hearts and in our minds. Mark, it's not really good for you to do this. But Lord, some of my Christian friends do this and it's okay. I'm not talking about some of your Christian friends. I'm talking about you. And he begins to speak very personally to our hearts about our lives and what's good for us and what isn't good for us. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that he's that personal. And he begins to help us and show us how he wants to lift our lives out of the pit and place us on the mighty rock who created the universe and who is the largest figure in the universe. This universe goes around. We're centered upon him. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. If God says it, we believe it, and that settles it. Making wise the simple. The statutes, and this word we're told through MacArthur shares this with us in his commentary, the statutes are orders governing things that God would give us. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now with this scripture in verse 8, I wanted to take you to a scripture in the New Testament that really talks about the wisdom of God, which we ask God for, and we look to the Lord about. Lord, would you give me wisdom concerning this? You know, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. And God who gives, God will give it to him liberally without judgment, without upbraiding them at all. But just he'll give us wisdom if we ask. Well, that is defined in James and chapter 3 and verse 17. So let's go to James 3:17. James chapter 3 and verse 17. Now I'm going to read, as you're looking at James 3:17, I want to read verse 8 again of Psalm 19. And it says this, the statutes of the Lord are right. They're right. Rejoicing the heart. So the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're not grievous. The commandments of the Lord rejoice the heart. God knows that. Now, we don't know that sometimes, and we're doubtful about that. But we must believe that, because it's the truth. The commandments or the statutes of the Lord are right, and they end up rejoicing the heart. Even when we have to be disciplined by God. It says the discipline of God for the time is not joyous, but grievous. But afterward, it brings forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, absolutely 100% pure, enlightening the eyes. I remember when we first went on Lake Tahoe on the little ferry boat. I don't know if you've ever done this, but they have a glass bottom on the ferry boat at Lake Tahoe. And they take you to Emerald Bay. And the water in Lake Tahoe is 99.9% pure. You can actually just swim in it and drink as you go. And Lake Tahoe's water is 99.9% pure. And so in this glass bottom, you can see 100 feet straight down. And you begin to see the rocks on the bottom of this clear, blue, awesome water as you go into Emerald Bay. And so here we see that the commandment of the Lord is like that, except 100%. The commandment of the Lord is pure, absolutely pure. The purest bit of information you can get is to hear from God. The purest thing that can happen to your life, that will rejoice your little heart, is the commandment or the statutes of the Lord. Enlightening the eyes. Oh, now I see it. Lord, the light bulb just went on because of the purity and the beauty and rightness of what God is saying to your heart. Oh, the peace, the rejoicing that comes because of the absolute purity the absolute purity. I remember in the auto parts store, I used to work auto parts years and years ago, and sometimes they use the old stories there. God, it was like my boot camp for being a pastor, I think. But I was in the back room reading my Bible on a break, and I, you know, auto parts store back room isn't exactly Yosemite, you know. The sump was back there where they poured the battery acid and all the stuff and the oil, old oil and everything. So it was, anyway, but I'm back there and studying the Word and praying and said, Lord, I just want to have a pure relationship with you, Lord. I just want to just have a pure heart, God. And I looked up, and there is a can of Pennzoil. And you know what it said on that can of Pennzoil? 100% pure. And I went, thank you, Lord. I needed that Pennzoil. But God wants to be that way with us. And as we just listen to Him, as we, our hearts are just saying, God, what do you have to say to me? That is purity to God, and He brings purity. He brings enlightenment. He enlightens your eyes, and you go, wow, why didn't I think of that before? Yeah, why didn't I grab that before? God, thank you for that. And it's just magnificent and wonderful with this purity. Well, we're in James, and so we want to read now in James 3:17. You know, I think I'm going to start with bad wisdom. I want to talk about the good wisdom, but we need to contrast it with the bad wisdom. So let's see what it says in verse 14 through 16, then we'll read verse 17 of James 3. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You know, when a human being becomes very confused, I like a nickel for every time I said that. I just feel confused. Well, you see, that's not the Lord. It's not pure, and it's not rejoicing my heart. It's just confusion. Where envying and strife is, maybe I've been envying somebody. Maybe I'm in some kind of strife or argument, just upset with someone. You see, there is confusion. And every evil work, there isn't anything good that comes out of that. That's from the devil, and it's confusing. But notice verse 17, it takes us right back to Psalm 19 and what we just read. The wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. The first thing that it is pure. You're just going to go, yeah, okay. And you know, it's neat to be around one of the brothers or sisters that has the word of wisdom or knowledge as a gift of the Spirit. And you know, Ashley, I don't want to embarrass my wife again, but she really does have that gift, the word of wisdom. At least she does for me. Somebody once asked me, does your wife preach? And I said, she does to me. And I love it. Preach on, sis, preach on. But it just seems that she's got a good word for me just the time I need it. And I go, ding, you know, the Lord. It's the Lord. It's all Him. And she knows that. But the wisdom that is from above is first, it's pure. It's just pure. You just go, boom, yeah, that's it. Then what's next? It's peaceable. It's going to rejoice our hearts. It's just, you've got a peace about it. Now, I want to encourage you with this. Whenever you're in the valley of decision, and you can be in that valley of decision where you just don't know what to do. And of course, as we had Sunday morning, as King Jehoshaphat said, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. That's a good place to be. But that decision needs to be tempered with time. You need to wait on the Lord as long as you need to. So the peace comes. The peace comes. If you're still in the valley of decision, first you say you will, then you say you won't, then you say you won't. Tell me what you're going to do. You know, and that kind of thing's going on in your heart. You have to just look at God, say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your mind on this thing and your decision. And you begin to wait upon the Lord. And you know what? There's another thing you can add to that. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Yeah. You can call up your Christian buds and say, here's the whole scene. And what would you do? What do you think God might be saying? And they're going to help you. If you listen carefully, you can see and hear Jesus in your Christian compadres. Now, the Bible says at the same moment, same time, Psalm 1:1, blessed is he that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So you just don't go looking for any counselors. In the multitude of ungodly counselors, there's not safety. You don't want to listen to that. But you go to your Christian buddies that love the Lord, and you say, man, this is what I need to decide about, and can you help me decide this? And pray with me about it. And as you do that, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And you wait, and you pray, and you talk, and you love, and you just sit there till God says go, and let it be peaceable. And so it's a good thing to wait for. The wisdom from God is going to be pure. It's going to be peaceable, and it's going to be gentle. The Lord's never going to say, go stomp their heads. That's not the Lord. And you know that, and your spirit will go, eek, as the devil tries to break in there, you know, and say something stupid, something ridiculous, something bizarro, mondo bizarro, man. But it's gentle. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated because you just go, yes, I really have a peace about that. That's pure. That's from the Lord. It's easy to take in and respond to. These are things you can read the scripture through when you're in the valley of decision and say, Lord, I'm waiting upon you until these attributes are evident, because then I know it's you, Lord. It's your wisdom, and it's full of mercy. God's wisdom is always full of mercy. Just merciful, merciful to you, merciful through you to others. Yes, Lord, I can see you're letting me know that I'm supposed to go slap that guy. No, that's not merciful. That's not gentle. Forget that. And full of good fruits. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, patience, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Without partiality, without favoring one over another, and without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word hypocrite. It's either Latin or Greek, and it means actor. You're not acting out anything. Your heart is pure. You're saying, God, I really need your direction. I want to do the right thing. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so we have this from James here, and from David. So let's go back now to Psalm 19. So we just read verse 8 about the law of the Lord. And then it says in verse 9 of Psalm 19, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Yes, isn't that just wonderfully described? How can I describe that any better than God described it through David? More to be desired are they than gold. I'd rather have the wisdom of God, the fear of the Lord, the love of God, the rejoicing of my heart over the pureness of his statutes and his commandments. I'd rather have my eyes enlightened than all the gold in the world. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. You know, I described the worship time as sweet tonight, but you know that happens a lot, and I think you'd agree, as the body of Christ, when we begin to worship the Lord, it's just sweet. It's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And Jesus ate honeycomb after the resurrection. Remember this last Sunday, what he was given to eat after the resurrection when he stood with the disciples was broiled fish and honeycomb. And I think of all the honeycomb scriptures, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. There's another one that's really, really good about the honey. Was it, he tastes like honey in the rock. Yeah. Oh, and when honey was in the rock, it was just so tasty and pure. And so his commandments and his statutes are this way, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. We're warned and kept from things that will hurt us. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Great reward. Now I'd like to take you to scripture, a couple of scriptures on that subject. Let's go first to Hebrews 11:6. In keeping of those statutes and commandments and the things that God writes on your heart that are specific for you, there is great reward. Great reward. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's just impossible to please Him outside of faith. He likes that most of all. He likes it when we're acting out in the right way and so forth. That's really neat. And He's pleased with that. But that really comes through great faith in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you believe that? That God will reward you for diligently seeking Him. Yes, you will have a rejoicing heart. Yes, you will have peace that passes understanding. Yes, you will have a gentleness about you. Yes, you'll be loving mercy. Yes, all these things belong to the Christian, belong to the follower of Jesus, and the reward ending up with eternal habitation with the Lord Jesus Himself. It's as simple as that. He is the rewarder of them that diligently, with all their hearts and every day, saying, Lord, I want to follow You. And I don't want to do in Rome what the Romans do. No, you do in Rome what Jesus does, and you do in Garden Grove what Jesus does, and you do in Anaheim what Jesus does, and if by some mistake you end up in Las Vegas, you do what Jesus does. Poor Jer and Jen, they're laughing because Jer had to go to a business trip in Las Vegas, and poor Jenny and the girls had to go around with her. She kept saying, keep looking down on the sidewalk, girls, as we walk. Keep looking on the sidewalk. They never saw anything above the sidewalk. We do what Jesus does, amen? Amen. And we diligently seek Him. And guess what happens? You're rewarded for that. And it's sweet. It's sweet. Like honey in the rock. Yeah, it is. And so there it is. I want to give you one more scripture on this idea because it didn't begin here in Hebrews, but way back in Genesis, Genesis 15:1. You know, the pastor at the church at Las Vegas, which is a huge church, they have 5 services, and this pastor is the neatest guy. He's just in love with missions. His name is John Michaels, pastor at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. And the church is kind of on the outskirts of the city. And you know, he just told us at a pastor's conference, he was teaching about keeping our eyes in the right place and steering away from sin and so forth. He says that he avoids driving through the city. He actually avoids it because of, you know, being tempted or whatever, or getting his eyes off the Lord. And I thought, right on, bro. You know, he knows that even though he's a pastor and he's got a huge, humongous, successful church and missions around the world, he still doesn't trust himself as far as he can throw himself. But he just keeps his mind and his heart away from the things of sin. Now they have outreaches, and they reach out to the city, and they draw people from the city to the church, and they're always doing things where they rent a place and they move in, but as much as he can, he just steers clear of that city because of the evil that's there. Anyway, let's take a look at chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, it's neat. Well, I'd like to read verse 22 and then 15:1. It's neat that when Abraham went after his nephew Lot, who was captured by five mean kings and taken off into the wilderness, and Abraham got together a bunch of guys in the name of the Lord, went after and rescued his nephew Lot. And the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the king of Sodom, was so thankful that Abraham had rescued not only Lot, but the people that were taken away from Sodom. This is right before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Didn't do the king any good. But anyway, he wanted Abraham to have a bunch of the goods that he recovered. And Abraham simply said this to the king, verse 22 of chapter 14 of Genesis, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I really don't need what you want to give me, king of Sodom. I lift up my hand to the Lord, the possessor of heaven and earth." And then in 15:1, God comes and speaks to Abraham. And he says this, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." Exceeding great reward. So we're told that as we seek the Lord, we will find great reward. And here the Lord himself says, "I am your exceeding great reward." You won't just receive reward, but exceeding great reward. You will bless the day that you ever turned your life over to Jesus. You will bless the day that you were saved. You will bless the day that you were baptized in the Holy Ghost. You will bless the day that you served him with 1 ounce of your energy. You will bless it and bless it again because of what you see in him and find in him and learn from him and how he loves you and you love him. And when you see his face, you'll almost burst with joy. You won't burst because you'll have a new body. It's the only way you could stand it. The only way that you can see is with the new eyeballs. See the Lord face to face and live. It is a marvelous thing. And you know what, brothers and sisters, all we have to do is believe this. We just have to believe it. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. And you see those poor souls. Sherry and I have all these private jokes going sometimes, but the other day, I was really bummed out. You know, I'm really preaching right now, man. I'm going for it. But the other day I was having a hard day and she breaks out in song, "You poor unfortunate soul." I don't know. Some of you know that song from, was it The Little Mermaid? Those things on the bottom of the ocean going. Do you ever feel that way? I hope so, because I'm bearing my soul now. I felt like that. I said, she's singing to me, "Poor unfortunate soul," you know. Oh man, we got to hang that up, don't we? "I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." So there it is, and it's beautiful. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 19. Hallelujah. Let's say it again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo! Yeah, get me going, you guys. Okay. You guys going to sing Jesus is the Rock tonight for us? Can you do that? Oh, good. Okay. Here we go. Let's go back now. Where are we? Psalm. I'm in 2 Kings. Where are you? Psalm 19. Here we go. Okay. We've got to sing now. We're going to sing right now before we sing Jesus is my Rock. Which is the chorus. Okay? Then you sing verse 8. That's verse 2. And then you sing the chorus, verse 10. And then you sing verse 9. And then we sing the chorus again, verse 10. Then you sing verse 11 and end with the chorus, verse 10. How many know this song? Oh, good. Enough to help the others. Okay, now this is the King James translation, so if you have the Living Bible, find somebody with a King James. Okay, here we go. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Let's end with verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, we have three more verses to read at the end there. So let's look at verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Actually, these next three verses, are over my desk in my office, on the wall. These are very important verses. Number one, you cannot understand your own errors. We know from Proverbs 14:12 that we've heard many times, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death or destruction. It's only God that can understand your errors and let you know where you're wrong. That's why he writes his commandments on our minds and in our hearts. And he's the one we have to listen to about it. We might not understand it, but we just need to say, okay, Lord, if you really think there's a problem here, please work on it. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me, God, cleanse me, Lord, from secret faults. And then verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, the transgression of walking completely away from God. That's just a bunch of little transgressions that lead to the great transgression. So the prayer is this, keep me back from presumptuous sins. We can presume upon God. The elders of our church have struggled for years understanding this completely, and we work on it all the time. There's a project that we want to do, or one of the congregation members has brought to us to decide as elders, and we come to a place where, well, we really don't have all the money to do this. So are we being presumptuous upon God? Build it and they'll come, you know, kind of thing, you know, to presume upon God that if we build it, the people will come and pay for this thing. Or is it a step of faith? You know, that's hard for all of us. And you can think of your personal finances or your personal things that come up. But we have to be praying to the Lord. Keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. To presume upon God. To presume that God wants me to do this and doesn't matter. what happens, or if the money isn't there, or whatever. And then you presume upon God and learn a hard lesson. Or you sometimes step out in faith, and the elders have done that many times. Many times we've just stepped out there when we didn't quite have the money, but we felt like God says, well, go ahead and the money will come. And it does. And it has. And it's been a great blessing. And so you don't know where that line is. That's a line we're always looking for as the elders of the church and as us, the congregation members. Just something that God needs to help us with. Lord, keep me back. Keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion or power over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression, as each one of my decisions is made with the leading of the Spirit of God. It's a wonderful thing. And so we pray and end with verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what I say and what I think in my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And this is a very purifying, purifying prayer, isn't it? If you say this with your heart, and we say this together with our heart, you will feel a sense of pureness in your soul. The old Pennzoil can will say to you, 100% pure. But why don't we just say this together? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's your cue, Eric. Hallelujah. Let's say it again. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just pray a minute, and then we'll have the band come up and sing for us, sing with us. Father, thank you for this psalm. Lord, thank you for this beautiful psalm. Lord, it's so fun to go through psalms like this, Lord. It's just wonderful. And Father, we thank you that you're watching us from the heavens, that your cross is in a huge place in the universe. And yet, Lord, in ourselves, the very thing that causes, what's it called? NDA? DNA. Thank you. It's not the MBA, it's the DNA. Lord, the DNA molecule has that little protein called lamentine that's also shaped like a cross. So from the very smallest building block in our cells to the very largest area in the universe, there's the cross. Lord, you're amazing. You're amazing. And you're wonderful. And Lord, we thank you for that fact. And we thank you, Lord, that you are very well qualified then to bring us a law that's absolutely perfect. And so, Lord, please be speaking to our hearts continually. Lord, we want to get it right. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts, and Lord, all that happens in our lives, be acceptable in your sight, O God. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you so much now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need some prayer tonight, John Luke's on his way to the prayer room there for you. And may the Lord bless you guys. Just edify and build you up all week long and give you a great night's sleep in him. And may your hearts be rejoicing. May you have his peace in your heart. May you be gentle and experiencing mercy toward yourself and others. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.